Almighty God, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the invitation to come and hear your written word, that you would speak to us in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Jesus Christ, the person of the living word, to come and be in our midst now. Lord, would you turn our gaze to you? We're not here to hear any preacher's thoughts. We're here to receive a word from Almighty God. So come and have your way in this time, Lord. And Father, I ask that as I teach the text, you would allow me to teach it with accuracy. And that as I preach the word, you would allow me to preach it with authority by the power of your Holy Spirit. And he who has ears, let him hear. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you think of a time in your life where you had a problem, but you came up with a plan, but that plan did not quite work out the way you thought it would? I've had several of these occasions, but I think back when I was starting my ministry, I was in college, I was a youth pastor at a small Methodist church outside of Athens, Georgia. And coming up on finishing my first year as a youth pastor, we had a summer, kind of end of the summer bash. We want to have a little party for our students. So I thought, let's throw a dance party for our kids. Our kids would love to dance, so let's do a dance party. I had a friend who's a DJ, so I brought him in for it. And then I thought, let's spice it up a little bit. Let's do a glow-in-the-dark dance party. And so I told all the kids, you know, you can wear white, we'll black out all the windows, turn the lights down, we'll bring in some of those black lights that help illuminate the room, and then we'll get some glow-in-the-dark paint. And then kids can throw that glow-in-the-dark paint on each other, we'll glow-in-the-dark, it'll be a great time. Well, we got to the day of the event, and I had everything ready. I had my friend there, we blacked out the windows, we had the lights ready, and I realized we had a problem. I forgot to buy the glow-in-the-dark paint. So I was like, how are we going to have a glow-in-the-dark party without the paint? So I quickly Googled, where can I find this paint? And I'm not kidding, there was no place around that had the paint. So I was like, well, what's the next best option? I had an idea. You guys know those glow sticks, those basic glow sticks. I said, let's just go buy a ton of those, and we'll get them, and we'll crack them. You know, when you crack them, that kind of gets that... the chemicals, thank you. It gets the chemical reaction going, and it starts to light up. And I thought we can break it, it'll get going, we can cut the tips off of them, and we can just splatter the paint on the students. So it'll work great. We went with the plan, and the kids took the glow sticks, they ran outside, they started, doing all that. It took like 30 seconds before kids started running back in, screaming, and I was like, what's happening? What's wrong? What's wrong? What I did not know is that when you are cracking those glow sticks, what you're cracking is a thin glass tube on the inside. And so when we cut the tips off and the kids were splattering each other with this paint, they were throwing shards of glass on each other with these chemicals. It was getting in their eyes. It was scraping up their arms. It was a whole ordeal. Now, luckily, no one was hurt, and I kept my job by the grace of God. But looking back, we had a problem. I came up with a plan, but sometimes our plans do not quite go the way we think they are. Our story today in the gospel is about a man who had some problems, and he had a plan for his problems. And then he meets the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus changes everything. The setting for our story is in the heart of Jerusalem. The scriptures inform us that there's a festival going on. And so for this festival, you would have had people, Jews from all over, on pilgrimage coming in. So it's kind of like when we have the Heritage Golf Tournament on the island. People from all over crowding in. Everything's really busy. And there in the heart of Jerusalem, there's a pool, the pool of Bethesda. And I have a picture for us. This pool is massive. Total, it equals about the length of a football field. And the scriptures tell us that it has five colonnades. You can think of a colonnade kind of like a porch, a place you can kind of sit and hang out at. And the scriptures tell us that there's a colonnade all around the perimeter of the pool, and then there's a colonnade right down the center. And this is where people could hang out, and the pool itself was used for multiple purposes. One of the purposes of the Pool of Bethesda was if you needed to kind of cool off, you know, you could come, take a dip in the pool. It was open for anyone to do that. Second, the pool was located right next to the temple. And so for part of the ritual for cleansing within the Jewish culture, if you needed to be ritually cleansed before going into the temple for worship, you could go and be cleansed in the Pool of Bethesda. But the third reason that the Pool of Bethesda is interesting, and this is why it's unique, there is something about this pool where the waters would randomly become stirred. And it was the common held belief that an angel of God would come down and the angel would stir up the waters. And because an angel was stirring the waters, it was believed that if you got into the waters when it was stirred by the angel, that the waters would become a source of healing for you. And this is why we have all these invalids, people blind, lame, paralyzed, hanging out at the Pool of Bethesda, hoping that they can get into the waters when the waters are stirred and be healed. But here's the catch. It was only the first person who got into the water when the waters are stirred who would be healed. And so you had these invalids, people who were sick, laying at the colonnades, waiting for that moment for the waters to stir, hoping when they stir, I'll be the first one in. And it's in this context where we meet our man in the story, and he has some problems. The first problem is his problem with his sickness. Verse 5 tells us directly, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Interestingly, from the text, we don't know exactly what his sickness was, but based off the context of later Jesus saying, take up your bed and walk, we think that he was paralyzed. But he had a sickness for 38 years. I'm 27. I can't even conceptualize 38 years of sitting there sick. And it makes us wonder, I wonder how long he was sitting on those colonnades, waiting for the pool to be stirred, hoping he would be the next one into the waters. I wonder how many times he saw the water stirred and someone got in before him. There's that feeling of hope. Well, maybe I'll be the next one. But time after time, being disappointed. And it's in this place, friends, where Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus meets him. Here's what the text says, that Jesus saw this man. Jesus knew that he had been sick a long time, that he'd been laying there for a long time. And then Jesus asks this famous question, do you want to be healed? What an interesting question, right? We here today, with our 21st century lens, as we read the scriptures, we would say, well, of course. Like, who wouldn't want to be healed, Jesus? And especially, Jesus, you know that he's been here for a long time. Why would you ask this type of question? Friends, what I want to do this morning, for just for a few moments here, is invite us into a spiritual reading of this text. What do I mean by a spiritual reading? A spiritual reading of the text says, yes, these are historical events that happened at a specific time and place, but the spiritual reading says, in some way, these scriptures speak to the universal human condition. A spiritual reading of the text says, where am I in the story? In some way, I'm in the story, and it speaks to my life and my situation. I want us to have those lens when we come to the scriptures. You know, it's interesting when you study church history, 2,000 years of God's people wrestling with the scriptures, interpreting the scriptures, trying to figure out how theology works and who God is and who we are as God's people. The church has had an interesting thought when it comes to understanding the human condition, the human problem of sin. When you look at the ancient church fathers, they give us multiple ways to think about sin, but one of my favorite that I think is helpful, they describe sin as a sickness. Sin as a sickness. That every single one of us, friends, made in the image of God, dearly loved by God more than we can comprehend, and from the moment that we are born, we are infected with this disease, this sickness of sin. And every single one of us, friends, are in need of healing from this sickness. And when we see it through this lens, friends, and we ask the question, where am I in the story? Where are you in the story? We're all the sick man at the Pool of Bethesda. Every single one of us is in need of healing. If we have eyes to see it, brothers and sisters, yes, we're at Church of the Cross today, but we're at the Pool of Bethesda. If we have eyes to see it, though we sit in pews today, we lay at the colonnades waiting for our healing. All of us, every single one of us, myself included, we have this sin sickness that needs healing. And this is where verse 5 becomes good news for us. Because Jesus sees the man in the story. Friends, Jesus sees you this morning. Jesus not only saw the man, Jesus knew that he had been sick for a long time. Can I let you know, brothers and sisters, Jesus knows our sickness. And it doesn't scare him. It doesn't make him turn away. No, what we see in the story is Jesus draws near to the sick. And he's drawing near to us this day. And there's nothing that we could hide from him. Can I put it this way? He knows the sickest parts of the soul. And he draws near in love. As I've become Anglican over the past few years and have started my journey towards the priesthood, I've loved just to saturate myself in our prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer, and learn about some of our liturgy, and specifically, one of my favorites, the Collect for Purity, what we pray together every single week. We pray it in this room every week at our chapels for Cross School. We know it. I just want to highlight kind of this, the first half of this. Almighty God, to you, all hearts are open. To you, all desires are known. And from you, no secrets are hid. He knows the depths of the soul. He sees, he knows the sickest parts where sin has the deepest stain. But he comes to us, friends, to bring healing. When I think about this man in our story, I wonder if he had ever given up hope that things could change. Knowing he had been sick for 38 years. It's interesting, in this story, we have that detail, 38 years. When you look at all of Jesus's ministry, a core part is healing the sick. Core part of Jesus's ministry. And we have several stories where he's healing, but then we have a handful of stories where we have the time listed for how long that person has suffered. In my preparation for this message, I went back through the Gospels, and according to my reading of the Gospels, our person in our story today, he has suffered the longest amount of time recorded out of anyone in the Gospels. When it's listed how long that person has suffered, you won't find anyone there. It's listed that they suffered more than 38 years. And I wonder if he had given up hope that he could ever be healed, that his life could ever change. And brothers and sisters, I come to you today. And I don't know who this is for, but the Lord put it on my heart. Perhaps there is someone today who has given up hope that that sin sickness could ever change. The person who has given up hope that healing is possible. And the good news I come to declare to you, friend, is that there is always hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Healing is always available. There is no type of sin, nor is there any amount of sin that God's healing grace cannot triumph over. We see this in his ministry, in his death, conquering sin, conquering the devil himself, and rising again in victory, in his ascension now to the right hand of the Father. In Jesus Christ, he has triumphed over all sin. And he comes to bring healing to our deepest sin sickness. So the question is not, can this sickness be healed? The question we must wrestle with is the question that Jesus asked and he asked to us today, friends. Do you want to be healed? When I think about the sin problem, I've realized that not everyone who is sick wants to be made well. Sometimes we've made patterns, found out a good rhythm for our life where we can manage that sin sickness. We've come up with our own little medicines. We put Band-Aids on it. Do you want to be healed? The second problem we see in our text today is the plan that this man had. Verse 7 says that the sick man answered Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Do you notice his focus here? I got to get to the pool. I got to get to the pool. And he comes up with these excuses. I don't have anyone to get me into the pool, Jesus. When the waters are stirred, other people go down before me. I can't find my healing in the pool. That's his plan. And I would say this is the great problem of our story today. This man's hope for his healing was in the pool. Friends, our healing is not to be found in the pool. Healing is found in the person. Healing is found in the man, Jesus Christ himself. And yes, Jesus will use different types of means, different instruments, different vessels for his healing. But Jesus Christ himself is the healer. Any healing that we have for our souls, where we are sanctified, where we are made like him, where we are healed from that sin sickness in our soul, let's not get it twisted. It is Jesus himself who touches the soul and brings the healing. The healing was never to be found in the pool. The healing was to be found in the person. Jesus is plan A, and there is no plan B, friends. So I want you to think about what your plan is. All of us have the sin problem. What is your plan? We must ask today. And these are the two questions I want to leave us with. That first one we talked about, do you want to be healed? And if so, here's the second question. Are you willing for God's healing plan to look different than your plan? Our man in our story, he had his plan. But Jesus Christ had a different plan. The solution, the healing, was to be found in himself. You know, I've told parts of this next story in previous sermons, and I imagine I'll tell more of these parts of this story in future sermons. But in February of 2023, I was in seminary up in Wilmore, Kentucky, and we experienced this outpouring, the Asbury outpouring, this Asbury revival, where for 2.5 weeks on the campus of Asbury University, right across the street from us, for 2.5 weeks, uninterrupted worship, where God's presence was there, where it was tangible, where it was thick, and people from all over the world, tens of thousands of people, flew into our little town, drove in from all over the country, just to get into the room to worship and experience the presence of Christ in a special way. And let me tell you, I can attest, there was a lot of healing that happened in the room because the man was there. Time for us to confess our sins, to repent, to turn, to just sit in his presence and seek him alone. It was incredible. And I'll tell you more about that in another time. But when those 2.5 weeks wrapped up, we had people calling our seminary who could not make it to the campus to be a part of the outpouring. And people, when they called our school, they would say, hey, we couldn't make it, but can you send some students to us to testify about it? And I was grateful that I was on one of those student teams that would go around the country to different churches and to testify about what God did at the Asbury outpouring. And the way this would usually work is we would go to a church and they'd have like a worship night. And we'd come and we'd get up there and we'd testify, tell the story about what God did. And then we'd transition into a time of worship. And when we were meeting with the leadership teams for these nights, sometimes we'd get asked this unique question. They'd say, thank y'all for being here. So what's the plan? And we're like, what do you mean? And they're like, well, what do we do? For this revival thing, for the outpouring, like, what's the plan? Y'all had it there. How can we have it here? And I totally understand the sentiment. We want God to show up right here at our place, our context, right now in this place. But what we had to pastorally maneuver was to discuss that it's not about our plan. There's nothing we can do to bottle up the move of God and then to come here and just pour it out here. There's nothing we can do. There's no formula that we can say this prayer, do this thing, and then that kind of twist God's arm where he shows up and he does his thing. It doesn't work that way. What we encouraged him with is, it's not about our plan. It's about coming hungry for the presence of God alone. And what we saw at the outpouring, what we saw at these churches all over where we visited, when God's people came together to seek his presence alone, when they recognized their need for healing to the sickest parts of their soul, and they recognized that the healer is in the room, we saw God's presence come in special ways. We saw healing happen in the name of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I come to you today asking, do you want to be healed? And are you willing for God's healing plan to look different than yours? In a few moments here, we're going to transition to this table. And as Anglicans, we believe in unity with all of the Christian faith that in some way, Christ is present with us in this meal. That in some way, the healer is in the room and we meet with him. We are united with him when we partake of the Holy Sacrament. So today, as Father Tom prepares the table, and as we prepare our hearts, I want you to have some time with the Lord and ask that question, do I want to be healed? And my prayer is that may the Holy Spirit give us faith and courage to say yes. And as you rise from your pew, and you come forward and you kneel down at this altar, when you put your hands out, let this be symbolic of you surrendering your plan. I don't hold my plan close-fisted. I open it up. I surrender my plan to the Lord. And as you receive, remember, we don't grab the Eucharist. It is given to us. As you receive and as the bread is placed in your hand, receive the healer. Receive whatever healing he wants to do. And may it be said that we saw healing at Bethesda this day. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you are the healer. You have all of your healing power within yourself, and you bring it wherever you go. And Lord Jesus, you promised to meet us in the breaking of the bread. So Lord, would you prepare our hearts? Would you give us the spiritual awareness to know the depths of our sickness the way you do. And would you turn in us, would you awaken in us the desire to be healed? Would you give us the grace to surrender our plans for healing and surrender to the person of Jesus Christ? And come have your way, Lord. Would you stir hope for the soul that has none today? We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Will you stand for our creed?